from Paul to the Ephesians. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and how long and how deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we could ask or imagine, according to his power that is in work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Well, good morning to you. I'm grateful to be here. Grateful that Dave invited me. Grateful that Faith speaks highly of me after hearing me in a couple different conferences. Grateful to know of another body of believers who are just trying their best to figure out what it looks like to find and follow Jesus in this great and wonderful and crazy world of ours. Grateful to be with you. My wife was going to come this morning, but she got a migraine. And so if you would be praying for her, her name's Shannon. She's at home in the dark doing the thing that you do with migraines. My daughter was not going to come with me. My daughter currently is in Northern California. She's getting her master's degree. She's finishing up. She'll be done by the end of May. And so she's writing. I hope she's writing. So the Hunts bring you greetings in this space. And our little family has been in and around L.A. for 30-some-odd years, trying to figure out what it means to encourage young people, to encourage churches, to encourage all of us to figure out what it looks like to put one foot in front of the other in terms of following Jesus. And I think there's some things in our lives that really allow us to understand what that could look like in wonderful ways and what that looks like in really poor ways. And I hope over the next few minutes while I'm talking with you, that I can illuminate some of those things for us and encourage you in this next season of your life, whether that season is today or the next season is the next year, that something comes out of this that you hold on to, that you walk with, that you take as your own, that God would be speaking to you. In order to do that well, I'm going to start with me. Years and years ago, in college, I got my degree in college back east in Airway Science Administration. You may not have heard of that degree. It was a degree that was created years ago by the Federal Aviation Administration in order to create more pilots and to create more air traffic controllers. It was right after, it was kind of a few years after Reagan had fired all the air traffic controllers, and they needed a few. Some of you remember what I'm talking about. So I was on my way. I have a pilot's license because of that program, and I was on my way not to do pastoral ministry ever at all. It wasn't in my mind. But somewhere along the way, God got a hold of my heart, and I had to shift. Prior to that, I was just a kid, like most kids. Like you all were kids. Like we all were kids. Some of us remember that better than others. I remember in sixth grade, I was playing soccer. Great sport. It wasn't my favorite sport, but it was a great sport for me to play. Loved soccer. I ended up playing soccer for 19 years. But it was in sixth grade that a young man by the name of Randy White, who happened to be a coach on my team, came to me and said, "Hey, I think you would make a great goalie." Now, when you're invited to be the goalie on the team in sixth grade, that wasn't the thing that you were like, "Oh, this is the superstar position," right? Like, you wanted to be invited to be up front. You wanted to be invited to be the striker, to be the one who's scoring all the goals, not stopping people from scoring goals. That was the position that meant that, you know, "Hey, I see you out there. You don't run really well." But Randy was the goalie for the high school team. And I thought, now wait a second. Maybe he sees something that I don't see. And so for that whole entire year, Randy taught me what it meant to be a goalie in soccer. And so I played that position from then all the way to 4 years after high school. I even played on a semi-pro team as a goalie. One of the, total aside, my niece right now is a goalie and she's playing for Cal. And so we get to have fun talking about all this stuff. I love that. Randy made it easy for me to be like, "Oh, I don't need to be a striker. I can do this job really well." He taught me what it looked like to be in that position. He gave me a vision for something that I didn't see yet. You see where I'm going. You know, the crazy part is that I soccer wasn't my number one sport. Soccer was number three. Baseball, that was my sport. Baseball was the one where I didn't know what I was doing, but I was hitting the ball and I was fielding really well. And next thing you know, they came to me and said, "Hey, do you want to go up to the next level?" And I said, "Sure." And I was hitting the ball and I was fielding really well. And they came to me and said, "Hey, do you want to go up to the next level?" And I said, "Sure." So if you're following along, that means I, as a sixth grader, was playing with eighth graders. And somehow, some way, that was really fun. I was really excited because I was good enough to be playing two levels up. But the boys on that team didn't like me. This is how that showed up a couple different times. One time, we were going to the batting cages, and no one called me. I went to practice the next day and they were talking about the batting cages. And I was like, "Hey, why didn't you guys call me?" And they're like, everybody got quiet and, you know, walked away. But it really showed up when I was playing third base and they wanted to try me at catcher because I had actually gone to a camp at University of California, Irvine, and I had learned how to play catcher. And the catcher at the time was like really mad at me. And so like they switched around to some positions because that's what they do at that level. And I was sitting at catcher and the guy who was playing catcher started like heckling me. He's on my team. We got everybody out and we were going up to bat, and I was going up to bat, and this was a kid that I had faced before and I'd hit really well before, and I was sitting at up to bat, and on my team started heckling me. This catcher started saying, "Hey, just throw him the curveball. He can't hit that." I could hit it, but it was a little problematic for me. Nobody was throwing curveballs in eighth grade. I quit baseball. Never played again. I love baseball. So much so that my wallet is actually a stitched together old baseball glove. I loved the sport. But the thing that I loved most, I didn't do because of the people that were associated with it. Do you see where I'm going? There were people in my life that made soccer easy. People in my life made something that I loved, baseball, not so easy. And I guess the question for me and for us this morning is, what do we do with the gospel? Are we, as the church, making it easy for people to access, to see the gospel? To see Jesus in us, that wonderful and beautiful reality that we just sung about, that relationship that continues to draw us in and continues to make us show up on a Sunday in April so that we might breathe because our week went fast or because our week went great or because our week was terrible. What do I mean by the gospel? I really center the gospel on Christology. And Christology is this idea that is concerned with the details of Jesus' life. It's bigger than this, but I'm trying to boil it down for us just in this moment today. Jesus' life, what he did and what he taught. Are we living that out in such a way that the people around us know that the gospel is real? Here's the truth about it. It is the good news about who we are. It is the good news about to whom we belong. That's Jesus. It is the good news about what we are to do in this world. And I would say our job in this world is to make it easy for people to see the good news. We are constantly bombarded with messages about who we are supposed to be or what we're supposed to buy or what we should be. And all of those messages need to be understood through who Jesus is and who Jesus is calling us to be. It is not now, nor will it ever be, about how good we are at doing church. How good we are at showing up at the list of things that were announcements. How good we are at making sure that we put on the right clothes or did the right thing. Or Jesus cares much more about who you are. Not only now, and especially when you're out in the world. How do I know that? Matthew 18, starting at verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" He called a little child to him and placed the little child among them. And he said, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me." Did you catch that? I can't tell you how many times that I've read this passage. Reading it just for my own, but also teaching it. As a youth pastor for many, many years, one of the things that I wanted to encourage people was to never forget what it looks like to be a child. Not just to have childlike faith, but to be a child. Why? Because Jesus' words here are really clear. Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children. And we read it like that. We don't read it like this. Truly I tell you, unless you change, We skip over that part. I like to forget that part. If you're like me, and I know I am, you forget the part where it's like, hey, you should change. Years of being in the pulpit, I recognize that this is a really odd place to be. Where every Sunday morning I would stand in front of a group of people and say, hey, you might want to think about changing. Some of the worst fights in my family have been about the things that we want to change, or didn't change, or should have changed. Some of the worst fights growing up is whether or not I was going to get into my little man suit and to go to church. I didn't want to change. We talk about change, and here's the reality. Jesus' invitation is to say, unless you change. It's not just for this particular moment for the disciples. It's an all-time moment for us. It means for you and I, regardless of whether or not we're in the church 8 months or 80 years, that he's inviting you to change because we haven't gotten there yet. We haven't gotten there yet. That's a humbling thought. Unless you change. And change to do what? Become like little children. Oh. I wish it was more exciting in our world to show up as little children. We get glimpses of it, but we don't do it all the time, right? When was the last time you had the great joy of a child that makes you jump out of your skin? That excitement of seeing snow for the first time, that excitement of being talked to by the person who you were hoping was going to talk to you, or being surprised by something. When was the last time you were surprised by something that was so exciting and yet so mundane? We forget. Or we choose not to. Allow the emotion that could wash over us to wash over us. My wife and I are currently displaced from the fires in Altadena. Our house is okay. We're just having to fix it and clean it, which is taking forever. Well, no, the insurance is taking forever. We're not. And in the process, a friend of ours gave us an orchid. My wife and I, we don't do plants. We like them. We love plants. We don't do plants. You give us a plant, you can pretty much 99% guarantee that it's going to die. Unless it's a spider plant, which you can almost not kill those things. You can forget to water those things for like 3 weeks and then be like, oh no, I forgot. And you water them and they come back to life. They gave us an orchid. It was pretty. Gorgeous when we first got it. Really, oh, thank you so much. Really appreciate it. And in this period of time, we were trying to figure out, like, do we just throw it away now? We just get rid of it now so it doesn't, like, get brown and, like make us sad while it's just dying in front of us? Where I said, you know what, I'm gonna try and keep it up. I'm going to try and make sure that it stays. And so she Googled a little things and AI'd a few different things and was like, hey, I think I can do this. So we've been trying for the last 4 months. To make sure that this thing survives. And guess what we got just last week? Our first, like, flower. Like, it had died in the first flower. And my wife came out and saw it. And she goes, oh, my gosh! Oh, my gosh! We have a flower! And she started taking pictures and sending it to people. And as I knew I was coming to tell you guys about this piece, I was like, oh my gosh, this is right. We're in our 50s, y'all. Like we know flowers flower. That's not news. But you know what is news? It's news when we allow flowers to capture our imagination about life. So here are five things that I think kids are about. They're curious. And if we're going to become like little children, we have to be curious. We have to have curiosity lead and judgment fall away. We've got to allow ourselves to allow judgment to be third and fourth in our minds, but curiosity be first, because we don't know what people are going through. We don't know what people are dealing with. We don't know how people are showing up. And in reality, a curious faith seeks to understand all the intricate details of creation and the depths of theology, not so that we can have autonomy in our faith and think that we know it all, but so that we can better marvel at the wisdom of God and the beauty of nature and the wonderful things that God might do in our lives. If we're not curious about it, we are going to miss it. And we're going to believe that we can control it. Two, we've got to be honest. We've got to live out our lives in front of and with God. There's a Reformed statement, Coram Deo, in the presence of God. I believe my life would be much different if I walked every day, every moment, knowing that I was in the presence of God. What does that have to do with kids? This is pets, too. I know my kid. When she was younger, there are plenty of things that she wouldn't do because I was around. I also knew there were things that she would do if I wasn't around. It's that reality for us. The way we treat people, the way we engage people, we invite people, we walk with them, we allow them to be in our space. If we know that we're in the presence of God. Third, we've got to be open. And openness, I really mean, we've got to have a teachable spirit. In all spaces, in all things. A teachable spirit that remains submissive to who Jesus is and what Jesus is calling us to be. We've got to be open to the Holy Spirit and the way that Holy Spirit is going to encourage us to reach out and go beyond our comfort zone, as well as correct us from the things that we know we're not supposed to be doing. We've got to be open. We've also got to be resilient. Kids are super resilient. Kids are super resilient. You know what we trade resiliency for in older age? That sense of knowledge, sense of like, I get it. Sense of like, oh, I know what's happening here. I don't have to be resilient. Resiliency allows us to lean into our doubts. Resiliency allows us to lean into mystery. Resilience allows us to lean into pain, people's pain, and know that somehow, some way, God is at the center. And we've got to be energetic. Coffee's helpful. But I don't mean energetic in a way that says, oh, you've got to be crazy. You've got to act out. No, but when God does something in your midst, when the flower captures your heart, do you tamp down the energy of excitement, or do you just allow it be what it is? Those five things, I think, are really important. As it relates to Matthew 18, but then there's Matthew 19. For a long time, I got these two mixed up. Matthew 19 says, then people brought little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray for them, but the disciples rebuked them. Jesus said, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. When he had placed hands on them, he went from there. As best we can tell, this is 48 hours later from when Jesus just, in Matthew 18, invited a little child. I hope by Tuesday you still remember this sermon. I hope by Tuesday that you remember not only the one of five things, or this idea that I should continue to allow my heart to have access to the kingdom of God and for the Holy Spirit to have access to my heart. I hope you remember a little bit more of that, so that when you do see children such as these, that your heart is open to continuing to care for them, that your heart is open to walking with them, that your heart is open to saying, you know what, I've got to be curious about what's going on in their world, as opposed to be judgmental and thinking that they've got everything figured out. If we're doing that, then we'll keep away from keeping children away from the gospel of God. At some level, when you look at this particular scripture, we're not just talking about children generally speaking. We're talking about particular children. We're talking about children in whom parents are bringing towards Jesus. The children that parents brought to Jesus are not children that were just normal and they were good and they were good at school and they had A's and they were doing fine. The children that got brought to Jesus were the ones that were struggling with their health, that needed a prayer from Jesus. And if our heart isn't breaking, if we're not moving for children like that, then we've missed it completely. And as a youth leader, for multiples of years, as a person who works for a nonprofit that does youth ministry stuff and leans into that, I would encourage you. Every single child is a child who needs Jesus to lay his hands on them. Many of you have grandchildren, which means you have children. Many of you know children in your neighborhoods, in your communities. Are you praying for them? Are you hoping for them? Are you dreaming for them? Are you dreaming for them in the way that my wife dreamed for a flower for that orchid? When that kid shows up at VBC, are you going to just be so excited that they decided to take a chance on Westminster Press? Are you going to be so excited that they took a chance on who you are as a person so that they might find and follow the Jesus that we proclaim? Let's make it easy. Let's make it easy for these kids to find Jesus. And part of that means making Westminster Press a place that is curious about Jesus, that is honest about who we are, that is resilient, that is open. Maybe that means doing a walkthrough and childproofing your church. Oh, what do I mean by that? Well, when we have little kids, you know, you go home and you're like, oh, I need to childproof my house. You know, make sure that the outlets are covered. Make sure that some of the, you know, doors don't open. Make sure that everything's attached to the walls so it doesn't fall over in either an earthquake or if they're making an earthquake, children. When was the last time you did that with your church? Made it safe for kids. And by that I mean, when they walk onto this campus, are there things that are confusing or frustrating to them? Have you thought about that? Have you thought about the words that you use that might be confusing? You've used them a lot. I'll give you one that I heard this morning. Narthex. What's a narthex? There's no other place in the world that I use the terminology narthex, except for in church. You look out for places like that and know, oh, I need to explain that to someone. The narthex isn't in the north or the north. In some places, we got to explain some of that stuff. We've got to allow kids to know that we're willing to let them know why we talk about things the way that we do. They talk weird in there. Yeah, we do. Why do they stand? Why do they sit? Why do they wear robes? What's that thing around her shoulders? These aren't bad things. Presbyterian pastor myself, believe me, they're not bad things. They just need explanation. They need help. You can't just expect kids to get it through osmosis. We can't expect kids to get the gospel through osmosis either. If we do our work as followers of Jesus, it will allow young people to be found by Jesus. I love the words of Maya Angelou here when she says, many things continue to amaze me even into the sixth decade of my life. I'm startled or taken aback when people walk up to me and tell me that they're Christians. My first response is the question, already? Seems to me that becoming a Christian is a lifelong endeavor. The person striving to live their religious beliefs know that that idyllic condition cannot be arrived at or held on to eternally. It is in the search itself that one finds the ecstasy. I will rephrase that for you given our sermon this morning. It is in change itself that we find the ecstasy of God. It is in the changing of ourselves that we find God's goodness. It is in the change that God wants for us that we find the grace and mercy that we sing about, that we pray for, and that we hope for one another in this world. The life that you and I live should be spent interacting with and caring for the people that we love. This life that we live should be spent showing others that they are just as important as we are. The life that we live should be spent making sure that people around us are better for having been around us. Our lives should make it easy for people to see Jesus. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we could ask or imagine. To him be glory in this church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. And all God's people said, amen and amen.